I think Sunday in the afternoon, I think we have a bunch of flyers for Vacation Bible School, so maybe we will go around and try to pass those out on Sunday afternoon. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this letter, and I do pray that you'd help us to learn as Paul told Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth and help us to be precise with this letter, because this letter, there seems to be a lot of confusion. People that are a little bit students in the Word will hang around this letter and help us to be able to overcome those deceptions. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Ephesians 2, the Calvinists and the hyper-dispensationalists really springboard out of Ephesians. And it's one of the seven churches that Paul wrote to, and John. Actually, it's the only church that Paul and John both wrote to. John wrote to Laodicea, Paul wrote to Colossians, and it's funny that Laodicea is found seven times in the Bible, and five of them are in Colossians. Two in Revelation, five in Colossians, and so Colossians would be present truth for specifically today, in this time period right before the pre-tribulation rapture. Ephesians, Paul was in jail, so he gets very detailed, and so some will use Ephesians to be hyper-dispensationalists, and they usually jump, they usually springboard out of 3 verse 2, and then the Calvinists will springboard out of 1 verse 4. Notice, if you would, the word ages in verse 7, that in chapter 2, 7, that in ages to come. Then in chapter 3, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. And then at the end of verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages. And then it's used once in Colossians, and that's these kind of parallel in Colossians 1:26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So in in verse 26, you'll see the words, but now. So if you go back to Ephesians 2, verse 13, and we'll see that but now also. So in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Okay, so in 2:7, ages to come, so future, but now in the church time period. And then in ages past, Ephesians 3:5, Old Testament. Okay, so that's kind of late, an oversimplification of rightly dividing Ephesians. Okay, using the word ages, even though I think we can be more precise by using the word covenants. Of the seven, what are not commonly known in ages of dispensational, you have patriarch, innocence, government, law, grace, stuff like that. Some folks will oppose the idea, and then what they'll do is they'll throw the entire system out, and we don't need to do that. We can make a minor adjustment, okay, where the law would be a specific age, and the church age, it's a common term we use, that's acceptable. But God has demonstrated his grace throughout all ages. So when you limit grace to this is the age of grace, I think there's a little flaw in that. It can be overcome. And so we could use the word church age. So in Ephesians, you have the ages past. In chapter 3, Paul is going to reveal that this idea of the church was hidden to Adam Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the Old Testament prophets. It was hidden to them. Okay, and Paul is the first one. So God kept this secret for 4,000 years from Adam until Paul. Okay, now the Sabbath, a lot of people, and it's easy, you could understand it, it's easy to assume that Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob knew the Sabbath because it's mentioned, the seventh day is mentioned in Genesis 2. But over in Nehemiah, it says that God revealed the Sabbath to Moses. So that doesn't mean that Adam and those guys even knew anything about the Sabbath. A lot of people throw that back there just because it's written in Genesis 2. But Moses is the first one that God revealed the Sabbath to. And that was a sign between God and Israel. People often overlook that idea. Now in chapter 2, when we get down to verse 13, and come through this a little slower, and I think I went through it last week, but I want to come through it a little slower, or the week before, a little slower. And again, some of these things are being technical, being very precise. Some of these things are what we could say legal decrees by the Lord, because Paul could have been some type of an attorney, or at least he knew the law well enough that when his rights were violated by the magistrates in Acts 16 and 22, they were pretty nervous when he informed them that he was a Roman citizen. And so he had higher fish or bigger fish to fry, so he just let his personal rights, he let his personal rights, overlooked him because he had bigger fish to fry. So in Ephesians 2, verse 13, but now, so that would be because of Paul's writings, but now we could say today, in Christ Jesus, ye, the plural pronoun, the saints that he's writing to back in chapter 1, these people, these saints and faithful in the church of Ephesus, he says, ye who sometimes were afar off, and he explained that far off in verse 11 and 12, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So they're made nigh to God through the shed blood of Christ. And then it says, for he is our peace. Okay, so this peace, and I'm going to probably come through that Sunday morning, it has one aspect where you have peace with God, and then there's another aspect where you have the peace of God. There's two kind of separate ideas. And what the world looks for when they hear of a Christian, of course, they're going to put their magnifying glass out and they're going to judge you about anything. But in their heart, what they're looking for is, does this person have joy or peace? That's what they're kind of looking for. Can I say something to this person and they go off? They go emotional. They go dramatic. And, you know, that's like a teenager when they, you know, they say some, you know, maybe a first-time cuss word around, you know, mom, and, you know, of course, it made the kid's day when you react like that. Okay, not saying you shouldn't react, but or it's like a prank phone call when a person on the other end has gone ballistic. That encourages them to do it again. Okay, but when you have a joy and a peace and you just go with the flow, inwardly, they're going to have a respect. Now, they may not verbalize it, but inwardly, there's a respect that they will have. And when things go wonkers for them, they're going to go to that person they think has joy and peace, because that's what they're looking for. The young generation looking for joy, the older, we're looking for peace. Okay, and so that's what they're looking for. And of course, the joy and the peace are byproducts of what we love. So that's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. So that's what the world's looking for. In verse 14, he is our peace. I would say that this is the step up peace. In other words, Jesus Christ is the peacemaker between man and God. And so you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, who hath made both one? Both what? Gentiles up there in verse 11, the uncircumcision. Okay, and then verse 12, Israel, the strangers, the covenants. Okay, so he's made those two one. But when they become one through the name of Jesus Christ, then they become a different entity by themselves. Okay, because he said in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. So we become in the church of God. Now, physically, we still retain our Gentile or male or female distinctions. Okay, but spiritually, God sees the, if God's looking at a person today, he sees a Jew from God's perspective, that's a lost individual. If he sees a Gentile, that's a lost individual. If they're saved, he sees the bride of Christ. Okay, and so this is a problem that some Christians are now saying they're Israel. When they're saying that, they're admitting to be lost. And I don't think they are. They're just deceived. They just got messed up on their doctrine. So this combining there, and it says, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So if in this day and age where racism is such a hot topic, you know, racism, the person that crosses racial barriers more than anybody is Jesus Christ. I mean, really does. Okay, and so, but even at that, and then he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity would be in the next part, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So that's the enemy there. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So that's where we're placed in Christ. And that he might reconcile who? Jews and Gentiles, both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Okay, and this is where we often hear of the concept Judeo-Christian ethics. That would be the similarities between Judaism and Christianity. But don't get that wrong, because the Jewish people do not think very highly of us. Even though we have a lot of agreements, they don't like the idea of Jesus Christ. And they think we Gentiles, they're looking at us through the Gentiles. They don't see us as in the body of Christ. They look at us like they would look at a dog. Okay, and remember what Jesus said to that woman of the Syrophoenician woman, where she's asking about casting out the devils out of her daughter, and Jesus said he's going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and then he said, I'm not going to cast it to the dogs, and then she came back and said, well, at least the dogs eat the crumbs. Now, you got to admire a person like that. The Lord insulted her, and she could have ran off, but she didn't back off. And she said, well, yeah, I know I'm a dog, but at least I get the crumbs. And then the Lord said, oh, man, you got great faith. You see, something, the Bible is an offensive book. And when people get all bent out of shape about the offensiveness of the book, they're missing out on a blessing. And that lady, she did in minutes what the Pharisees had been trying to do for 2.5-3 years. She boxed Jesus in to answer her request. And boy, was that a good day for her. Okay, then he says that one body, and he's going to go meet more details about this one body in 3 and 5. And then he says in verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. The far off is usually Gentiles, and the nigh is usually Jews, because he's dealing with them. For through him we, Jews and Gentiles, have access to who? to the Father by one Spirit. Okay, and the Jews don't accept that Spirit unto the Father. They don't accept that idea either. They still are in that doctrinal Mosaic mindset. The Lord our God is one Lord. They do not accept the Godhead. So they won't get that figured out until they get saved during the tribulation time period. So we have access to the Father by the Spirit. And according to Romans 8, the Spirit intercedes for us. So the Spirit of God is the author and teacher of the Word. He guides us into all truth. And then he intercedes for us in our prayers. And then he says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Okay, and you can see the legal aspect of these terms. Okay, we wouldn't use the word stranger today, but we would use the word foreigner. And we would use the word alien. And we use the word citizen. See, these are all legal terms. So because he puts stranger with foreigners, they are akin. So when you go in the Old Testament and read about these strangers, you're dealing with somebody who is not a Jew. So then he says, strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. I think that's the only, I'm not sure if that's the only occurrence. No, I don't think so. Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, in our culture, when the colonists appealed to King George, and then he threw them off, okay, then they declared themselves independent, and then they defended themselves through the war. When George finally capitulated, he, in the document that he wrote and the leadership of the day signed, he recognized that the individual colonist became a citizen equal to him. But yet his Jewish people, or not his Jewish, his British people, he maintained them as subjects. So they were, and still are today, they're subjects under, well, now this, the new guy, the king. And it's the mindset of that people. And when we were in Australia, one of the people in the church there talked about the Queen in admiration. And I'm thinking, come on, that Queen is the richest welfare recipient in the world. What does she do productive? She don't do anything productive. But that mindset goes clear back to Israel when they wanted a king. And the Lord warned them about that. And so when I saw his attitude, man, I couldn't say anything bad about the Queen. You know, I said nothing bad about the Queen during the preaching because that would have really been offensive to him. I would never say, oh, she's a welfare recipient. Yeah, she is. Well, she's dead now, but it's just something. But again, it's a mindset. In our culture, okay, in each culture is different. In the Chinese mindset, my sister showed me this, that even in the mountains when they are farmers, meaning they do things by hand, the Chinese people live together in a community, and then they go out and farm their places. Here, the farmers, I mean, a good neighbor's about 3 miles down the road. I mean, that's, and to them, that's not normal. For us, man, yeah, that's nice. You know, fences make good neighbors. That's an American custom. Okay, and so they don't understand that. And so a lot of times a missionary needs to discover the custom of their culture that they're dealing with, and not try to Americanize them. And tell them about the Lord, and Lord take care of those things, and then we adjust. David Robertson told me about this in Malawi. In Malawi, somebody stole a bicycle, and the Malawi men got together and found the culprit. And their custom was just beat the snot out of the guy. So he just, okay, go ahead. You know, some folks would say, turn that over to cops. He just said, no, do whatever your custom allows you to do. I'm sure that would take care of it. And so I thought that was a pretty good custom. In America, you used to be able to do that in some ways. And sadly, things have just gone strange. Okay, then in verse 19, okay, 20, and are built upon the foundation. Okay, so are built, this church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Okay, so the apostles lay a foundation, and they were transitioning away from the prophets in a way, but yet in a way we are to be prophets also, but we're not like the prophets of the Old Testament. And then the foundation, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So there's the foundation for the church. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Okay, this building, what is this? Is this the local Baptist church that the Baptist writers try to tell you? I mean, what a pathetic idea. What a self-centered idea. You know, and they're so self-centered, you know that they won't even allow visitors to have a little cup of the communion and the wafer. I mean, you talk about, you know, being stingy. That's worse than a Dutchman. But yet they have what's called closed communion. And then they have alien baptism. Have you ever heard of alien baptism? That's if an ET guy shows up, you're willing to baptize him. And that's being baptized by immersion in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost in a building that doesn't have Baptist on the marquee. Okay, I got my first baptism was a little fat Dutch kid, sprinkled. Then I got an alien baptism because I got baptized in Community Bible Church. It was Baptistic, but it didn't have Baptist on the door. When I got ordained in Colorado, the preacher, who was a closet writer, said, "Your baptism don't count." I said, "Why? I got dunked in water. I got baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost." And I said, "Well, I don't get it." He said, "Well, it's not a Baptist church." I said, "Well, they were Baptistic. Well, it's not a Baptist church." I said, "Okay, give me a bar of soap and I'll take a bath." But I just like, what a big deal. That was kind of my first introduction into the Baptist brighter idea. And so, okay, so there's that. And then 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is the one that performs these spiritual acts upon the born-again believer. Now in chapter 3, this becomes one of the mysteries. Chapter 5 gives more details of it. But in chapter 3, Paul, okay, we're in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Okay, the prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Rome. But he also realized that Rome could not have imprisoned him without the approval of Jesus Christ. So that's why he had peace in that. And of course, you know, Paul didn't have a family, meaning a wife or children, so that takes away some of the pressure. I'm not nullifying it, but it's still a rough situation. And I don't know, he may have gotten out of it if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, but it doesn't really matter. What's done is done. And God spoke to him when he was in prison, and he was giving him details. And then verse 2, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." Now, this is where the dispensationalists in context, the ones with time period, will say, see, dispensation of God. Okay, dispensation of the grace of God. And then they'll say grace is limited to this time period, but Genesis 6:8 says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So let's make a minor adjustment. Let's go to the cross reference and see how parallel they are. Colossians 1:25. Okay, let's say the word dispensation, it's a dispensing of something, a paper towel dispenser, a soap dispenser. It's not that difficult. So they're saying the dispensation of law, the dispensation of grace, the dispensation of the kingdom. So it's they're going to, let's say time period. Okay, as they would say. So in Ephesians 3:2, we could say, if you've heard of the time period of the grace of God. Okay, and we could say church age, and that's okay. But Colossians 1:25 seems to give a little adjustment we need to make, where it says, whereof I am made a minister, okay, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. You can see how close that is. But there's not a time period called God. So if we put this under the covenants, that would kind of fix that, where God is dispensing himself through the Spirit, through Jesus Christ, to the born-again believer. Okay, where this is, yes, it's the grace of God, but grace is all through the Scriptures. Okay, but it's not grace like the Mormons teach it. The Mormons teach that isn't it great that God saves us by grace, and he does that by allowing us to work our way to heaven. Man, how do you do that? Now, worst case scenario for us born-again believers, we get the first heaven according to the Mormons, which is you're not married and all that stuff. They got a second and third. And so, well, that beats the odds, you know. Second and third. Third is they got multiple gods because Mormons are polytheist. You got millions of gods. And they're praying to become their own god. Okay, now this doctrinal position in chapter 3, verse 2, was revealed to Paul. Notice in verse 3, how that by revelation. Okay, that revelation is just like the last book of the Bible, a revelation of Jesus Christ. God revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul, I'm sorry, John, in what we call the book of Revelation. He revealed, okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John reveals the earthly ministry of Jesus. Revelation reveals his ministry as a judge. That's why he has the hair white like wool in chapter 1 of Revelation. So he's revealing the hatred, the justice side, God, Jesus' hatred towards sin, the justice side of Jesus Christ, where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John reveals his love, his mercy, his sacrifice. When a person rejects that Christ, they will see that Christ in Revelation. Okay, so that's a revelation. It's a revealing. If you would, hold your finger here and go to Galatians 1. After Paul was saved, okay, after Paul had, he was trained under one of the great Jewish teachers, Gamaliel, Gamil, however you want to pronounce his name. I'm sure our Western pronunciation isn't right, and he'll fix it when we get to heaven. Okay, and so after he had been well-versed in Judaism, the religion of Judaism, Galatians 1, verse 11, he says, but I certify you, certified, like a certified document. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is something totally new. None of the Old Testament prophets knew this. Okay, and then he says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that above beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Profited in a Jewish religion, the Jews were above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Okay, so where did he go when Jesus Christ revealed this to him? Down in verse 17. Well, okay, let's 16. To reveal his son. Well, we need to get 15 also. Should have read that. And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, that's the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So where did he left? He went by himself. Neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles. But remember, the apostles were afraid of him. They were afraid of him. Before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So he went down to Saudi Arabia. What's down there? Mount Sinai. And in chapter 4, he said, of Galatians chapter 4, he said, Mount Sinai is in Saudi Arabia. And just like God showing Moses the religion of Judaism on Mount Sinai, he showed Paul the faith of Jesus Christ for Gentiles or born-again believers on Mount Sinai. Isn't that amazing what God did? But Paul was down there by himself, and Moses was up on the mountain by himself. And what God did is he took some of the Jewish, a bunch of the Jewish doctrines, and then adjusted them, and then said, okay, Paul, this is the Jewish religion, okay, but you're going to take some of this, not all of it, and then you're going to apply that to Christians. Now, what's one thing that he stopped doing after he got saved? Well, before he was saved as Saul, he used Deuteronomy 13. I would say he stretched it to kill people over religion. And that's what he was doing in Deuteronomy 13. After he got saved, he stopped doing that totally and then said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God of pulling it down of the strongholds. Where in the Old Testament, they could fight and kill over religion with carnal weapons. So that's an aspect that Paul stopped doing. And then in Acts 21, he limited the Gentiles basically to four ideas. And he said, if there's any other commandment, okay, and then you'll see that Paul repeats some of the Old Testament. Of the Ten Commandments, Paul repeats nine of them. He doesn't repeat the Sabbath because it's uniquely different. And so this is where we see the similarities, but the differences are what make it unique. And these unique differences, God hid it from the Old Testament saints. So since he hid this idea, how can people say they're the same in the Old Testament and New Testament? And they're not being honest or thorough in their Bible study, I would say. So in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. This is the mystery of the body of Christ. In the parentheses. Okay, well, let's skip the parentheses for now. Known unto me the mystery, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Okay, so that was hid from the Old Testament saints, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is now going to guide them in all truth. Within the parentheses, as I wrote afore in few words, okay, that writing afore in a few words, probably could do the Romans 16 on that one, verse 25 to 27, where he just said three verses, oh, this was hid in the past, this secret. And then he says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So that would probably be the best candidate for that few words. Okay, but then in verse 5, okay, he said it's revealed to us. Now you and I can go and see in the Old Testament some of these hints at the Gentiles. And I believe that what the Lord's original intent for Israel, okay, to be his servants, that's why they were elected to serve. And what the Lord wanted the Jews to do is to become witnesses or teachers to the Gentiles. That's what he wanted them to do. Okay, and when they did not do it, when somebody is elected to a position, sometimes the election goes to their head. Okay, we see this in politics, right? People are elected to position. Instead of serving the people, they want to rule and over the people. Okay, and so Israel refused to be servants to the Gentiles and to guide them in the scriptures of God, and then started referring to us Gentiles as dogs. And so then the Lord's going to come back at the beginning of the millennium. He's going to come back under the priesthood of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest to Gentiles. And so the Lord is telling the Jews, well, you didn't follow through with what I want you to do. I'm going to take care of that. And he's going to do it in a millennial time period. Now, when he hinted about the Gentiles in Luke 4, and he just hinted, boy, they went ballistic. And then when Paul said the magical word, he was giving his testimony in Hebrew in Acts 22:22. When he said Gentiles, they went ballistic. And that's a sign of the end of an age. When people allow one word and then they go bonkers. They go crazy. They're madly in love with themselves. And it's a sign of the woke generation. It's a sign of this whole idea where they can agree with you until that word and whatever that word is, it's going to set them off. It's going to set them off. So in a millennial time period, the Lord is going to, yes, he's going to deal with Israel as he's promised, but then Israel and he are going to be ministers to the Gentiles. And of course today, we're one in Christ. So all that was hid in the past. And then in verse 6, let's see, 7 is the finish of the sentence. So 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Okay, so we can have an inheritance in a millennial time period. Fellow heirs and of the same body. And the Jewish mindset don't like that idea. And partakers of his promise, not the land grant, the promise given to the Gentiles is the Spirit of God by faith, in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So Paul was the one that God directed to be the chosen vessel for the Gentiles in this day. So this is why Paul said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. So we'll find that there are some things the Lord Jesus Christ did that you and I are not required to do because he was a minister to the circumcision. He told the apostles this. And this explains why, okay, there's a rich young kid came to Jesus. What must I do to have eternal life? And what was Jesus' answer? You know the commandments, do them. Well, that's kind of a strange thing. Well, then a fella said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Now, those aren't identical questions, but boy, aren't they close. Saved, eternal life. Well, Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, both gave the right answer. But the answer that I would give today is what Paul gave. Why? Because the first answer is prior to Calvary, under the law. That's the right answer. Okay, and then what Paul gave is after Calvary, in this time period. And so that's a matter of understanding these ideas going back and forth. And thank the Lord that the Spirit of God will guide us on that. Okay, we got up to 7. Any questions or comments were we covered?